Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus in our New Testaments. Titus is where we're turning this morning. You know, in our Sunday morning series on worship now, we're asking the question, how do we worship? And the answer to that question has led us to seven elements of gathered church worship: the public reading of the Scripture, and preaching, and singing, and praying, and fellowshipping, and giving, and the ordinances. Those are the seven elements that we are making our way through right now. We're spending some time on each one of those. And we began that last week with the public reading of the Scripture. And we spent an entire message in noting the five truths about the Scripture to which we attest every time we publicly read it. Every time we come to this pulpit and we are reading the Word of God as a corporate body, we are affirming several truths about the Scripture. We are affirming the supremacy of the Scripture. We read publicly only that book. We are affirming the necessity of the Scripture. We need to read that book. When we don't read that book, the consequence of a long period, as we looked last week, over 1,000 years without the reading of the Scripture, and the devastating, disastrous ignorance that developed among the people of God because they have forsaken that practice. Every time we read it, we're affirming the necessity. Every time we read it, we're affirming the person of the Scripture. The Scripture is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. The entire Bible is about Him, the person and work of Jesus. We affirm the authority of the Scripture, the claims that the Bible has on our lives. No other book does, but that book does. And then finally, we are affirming the sufficiency. That book is all that we need. That's what we considered last week as we looked at it. This morning, we're looking at the second element of worship, and as I mentioned, that is on the subject of preaching. The book of 1 Timothy is a book that we looked at last week that's been written by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, this young preacher whom he had left there in Ephesus to pastor the Ephesian church. And Paul is writing him here, and he is giving him instruction about how he is to lead and pastor the church. And one of those instructions, Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to three things," he tells him. Till I come, you give attendance. Remember we said that word, if you use that word, give attendance, negatively, it has the idea of with being addicted to something. We're addicted to things that we are devoted to. And he says here, till I come, be devoted to this. Be devoted to reading. That's the public reading of the Scripture. Be devoted to exhortation. And be devoted to doctrine. And these instructions, Paul exhorts Timothy not only to read publicly the Scripture, but also to give attention to be devoted to something else that he calls exhortation. We would call that preaching. And as we consider the subject this morning, as I mentioned, I'd like us to consider it from two perspectives. I want us to focus first on the role of the preacher to provide preaching that is worship. And then we'll follow that with the role of the hearer. How do we respond to preaching that we would consider a worshipful response? We are giving God something that He is due as a result of this element that we call preaching. How should we look at it? How should we respond to it? That's what we're going to consider this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our thoughts. Dear Father, thank you again for who you are. This whole book is about you. And thank you for the way that you have so clearly revealed yourself there. And thank you for the privilege that we have today with confidence of being able to look into your word. And we pray this morning that your spirit would instruct us out of it. It would be hopeless for us to gather apart from you. And thank you for the promise of your presence with us. And we're depending upon your spirit today to lead us into truth, to illuminate our minds. So help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first matter I want us to consider this morning is the work of preaching as worship. The work of preaching as worship. First in that, notice that the message of preaching that is worship. You're in Titus chapter 1. Titus was another young son of Timothy, Paul, that Paul had left to pastor another work. And again, just like he did in 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing Titus and he's giving him instructions about his pastoral life. And I want you to notice what he says to him. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Listen to verse 3. But hath in due times manifested, or your translation may say revealed, manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So here Paul is instructing Titus about his pastoral ministry, and he says to him about God hath in due times manifested, revealed his word through preaching. Through preaching, God makes himself known. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that. Through this activity that we give much of our worship service to, through this activity, God is making himself known. Let's step back again and just look at the big picture of this. How does God make himself known? Pardon me. How does God make himself known? Let's consider just briefly a four-step process into how things come from God's mind to you and me today. The first step in that process is a step that we call revelation. Revelation is God revealing himself. And when we speak of God's revelation, of God revealing himself, in one sense we speak of what we call general revelation. And that is, God is generally revealing himself to everyone in every age, in every place. That's general revelation. God does that through creation. In every place, in every age, to every person, through creation, the handiwork of God, God is revealing himself. He's revealing himself not only in creation, he's revealing himself to every man in every age, in every place, through conscience. He's revealing himself generally to every man in every age, in every place, through his providence. This is general revelation. But then there's something that we call specific revelation. And that is not to everyone in every age and every place, but to specific people at specific times in specific places. God was revealing himself to specific people at specific times in specific places. He was making himself known. And he did that to these individuals through various ways. Some through visions. Some through dreams. And all kinds of ways. As the writer in Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers or various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God's making himself known. That's revelation, general, and then there's specific revelation. In the specific revelation, we go to the next step in this process, which we call inspiration. And that is God breathing out. That's what the word means. Inspiration means God breathed. And God is breathing out his truth. And over a period of about 1,500 years, some 40 men wrote what God was breathing out. And what they wrote in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. So the God who revealed himself generally and now revealed himself specifically, and he did it through this process called inspiration, where holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And these men were writing down what God was revealing to them in this process that we call inspiration. And they wrote it out in those three languages. Now, the challenge that you and I have is, and the world has, is most of us don't speak those three languages. So how are thoughts going to come from God to me if I don't speak Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, and that's the stuff that God breathed his word out in? I need a third process. I need what we call translation. And that is people taking these manuscripts and fragments of these manuscripts, and with them they are building a translation. So that during our services here, our Russian families, we have a translator who translates the services in Russian. And then we have many of our Russian believers who carry a Russian translation of the Bible. Downstairs, our Hispanic ministry, they are looking not at an English translation of the Bible, they are looking at a Spanish translation of the Bible. In our English language, thankfully, we have several good translations that we are able to take and read in our own native tongue so that we can understand what God has breathed out. And then there's this fourth process that we call proclamation. Proclamation then is a preacher standing up and proclaiming what God had breathed out in this translation that is the result of inspiration, that is the result of revelation. And I want to make sure that we understand this point. Because sometimes I think when we get to preaching, we don't go any further than translation. We say, okay, the preacher is proclaiming this translation. And I want to challenge our thinking that we go further back. The translation is all a part of God making himself known. God is revealing himself in this process. Revelation, inspiration, a translation, proclamation. And there's a few others that we could include this morning with that, but simplicity, I just want to limit it to those four. But God is, through preaching, God is making himself known. He's making his word known. He's revealing himself. Now let's be careful here. Because we are kind of on a knife edge, if I could say it that way. Because this preacher, nor any preacher you know, is an inerrant preacher. preacher. Only this book is inerrant. Only what God breathed out is inerrant. But it is true for us, just as God is saying here through Paul to Titus here, but in due times revealed or manifested his word through preaching. God's using the proclamation of truth to reveal himself. And that's what's going on right here in this auditorium this morning through this preacher, through passages in the Word of God that we're going to look at. It's happening downstairs in our Hispanic ministry. It's happening over in Raleigh where Mike Knight is opening up and proclaiming. He's revealing what God has breathed out. Pastor Peterson in Atlanta is doing the very same thing. Brother Brad Young in Saskatchewan, Canada is doing the very same thing. And all over the world, preachers are proclaiming what God has revealed. And that is this process. And let's don't lose that process. We're talking about here the message of preaching. So how is that message to be done? How is that message to be proclaimed? I want you to turn to another passage over in 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. You've seen this passage before. Here, Peter is dividing all of the spiritual gifts. And there are many different lists of those. You could come up with probably around about 20 of these various spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. And Peter takes all of that long list and he combines them all into two categories. He divides them into the verbal and the nonverbal gifts. And preaching, of course, is a verbal gift. And then Peter instructs how that verbal gift is to be practiced. And notice what he says here in verse 10 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. As every man hath received the gift, that's your spiritual gift, charisma is the word, even so minister that gift one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, there's the first category. If you have a verbal gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister or serve, this is the gift that you have, then let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the verbal gift, that gift is to be practiced. Peter writes, practice it this way. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The preacher is to speak as the oracles of God. What is an oracle? Now, we often understand Oracle today as a large global tech company, but I'm not talking about that. An oracle is a medium who conveyed the mind of the gods. So a seeker comes and to this oracle, he's wanting to understand something about what does the gods think of this? And this medium, this oracle, would say, this is what God thinks. And he would be making known, often in obscure ways, but he's making known the mind of the gods in that regard. He was an oracle. And Peter says, when you have this gift, this verbal gift, those of you in the church that have this verbal gift, do it this way. Speak as the oracle of God. as the utterances of God. You are making known the mind of God. Now speak that way. The preacher is, in making known the mind of God, he is an herald. That's really what he is. He's an herald. Matter of fact, in a couple passages we're going to look at, that's what the word means. You say, what's a herald? Think for a moment, if you're in the ancient world. In the ancient world, an emperor or a ruler who made law, he needed to communicate that law to his realm. He needed to get the word out. Well, how do you do that without the mass communication that you and I enjoy today? You did that through this individual called a herald. In those days, an emperor had a herald or heralds who would stand in the town square and they would herald. They would announce the verdicts, the laws, the announcements of the king. And these heralds had the authority of the king, and they were charged to say what the king said. That's the way they did it. The king would make the decrees, the herald would go out and announce them. And the herald was charged to say what the king said. And he risked his own life if he decided, you know what, I don't think I'm going to say that. Instead, you know, the king's way back over there. I'm with these people here. I'm going to say this. And sometimes he's delivering not very favorable messages. Imagine you as a herald. And you're standing in the town square and you're heralding this new tax that the king has commanded on the olive crop that's coming. Your message is not going to be very popular, and you might be tempted to make it a little more palatable to the people at the town square. You would risk your life to do that. But that's what a herald is. The interesting thing is when God, in his word, when he uses the word for preaching, that's the word he uses. He uses the word herald. So that's kind of in the background here when we're in a 2 Timothy and verses that you know. In 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished, and all good works. Next verse. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy. Remember, Paul is writing here and he's telling Timothy, this is the way you pastor. This is the way you should be governing your life at that Ephesian church. I charge you now. This is what God has breathed out now. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead preachers. I charge you, herald the word. That's what he says. Preach the word. Make that be your message. And that again is what's in mind when we look in that familiar verse in Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a herald, without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that herald the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So that's what God is doing with this office that is a verbal gift that we call preaching. God is making himself known. He's revealing himself. And we need more of those heralds all across this country. We need more of those. We need more people that will go and stand in a town square and herald, listen, this is what God the Creator said about his world and about everybody who lives in it. We need more of those kinds of people. And certainly it's not that God is not continuing to stir and to reach and to call. We just need more people who are willing to do that. And not only in this country where church doors are closing up so often, but all around the globe, there are many town squares that have no one at all heralding what God said. That's what preaching is. We need many more. But then, what is the mark of preaching? Here's the message: we're making known the Word of God, God's revelation of himself. Here's the manner. He's to do that as the oracle. He's speaking the utterances of God. What's the mark of preaching? How do we know what good preaching is? Well, what does God call good preaching? He tells us. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15... again, through the Apostle Paul, to a preacher in that Ephesian church, Timothy, this is how you pastor. Study, verse 15, to show yourself approved unto God. Show yourself approved unto God. Now, we all have ideas of what we approve. And we call it, when we approve of it, good preaching. And when we don't approve of it, we might call it bad preaching. What does God call good preaching? Here's what it is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here it is. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, when you in the town square at Ephesus are crying out, this is the word of the Creator, then do it this way. He's telling him this literally. Cut it straight. That's what the word means. It's from a word. Matter of fact, in this word is a word that you would be familiar with, ortho. Orthotomeo is the word here. Timothy, cut straight the word of truth. We go to an orthodontist because we want him to make straight our teeth. We go to an orthopedist because we want him to make straight that bone that we broke. Paul says, you cut straight the word of truth, so that you can be orthodox. An orthodox person is one who has the right view, the straight view of God. And so God says, here's what good preaching is. Good preaching is when the heralder, when the proclaimer, when the preacher, when he stands in the town square and he cuts straight the Bible. He cuts straight what God has revealed. And if he doesn't cut straight the Bible, and in many places you can go in the world today, including this country, and people don't even open their Bible. And there may be a string of stories, a string of funny anecdotes, a string of all kinds of, but not the Bible. Now, people could walk out of that church day after day after day and say, that was a great message. But if the very one who is charged with the responsibility of crying out, this is what the Creator who's revealed himself said, if he's not given that charge, if he is not even cutting straight the Scripture, God is not saying, now that was a good message. God is saying, where is my truth? Why isn't it being revealed in that town square by that proclaimer? That's the mark. So preaching that worships, preaching that is worship, is a preacher having studied the mind of God revealed in the Word of God, and he stands up and he passionately and he dogmatically preaches that. He announces that. That is the most fearful responsibility of any preacher, because as Paul instructed Timothy, you do that because Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead preachers on that basis. Now you herald what God said. That's the work of preaching. That is worship. This work is the work of the preacher himself. It's the primary activity in which he is engaged as the church gathers for worship. But preaching also involves the hearer. The herald is not announcing in a vacant room. The herald himself, along with the congregation, are hearers. And preaching requires something of its hearers. And so in addition to preaching, the work of preaching as worship, let's consider, secondly here, the response to preaching as worship. How should you and me as hearers respond to the proclamation of the revelation of God? How should we respond to that? Let me give us a few examples in the Scripture. Here, the first one, if you could turn to Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see a lot of preaching in Acts, and we see people's responses to preaching. In Acts 10, you know the story here in Acts 10. Here Peter's in Joppa, where he's seen this vision of the sheet with all manner of animals and birds in it. And Peter's told to kill them and eat them. And he refuses to do that because he's concerned if he does, there's all kinds of mixture there. He's concerned he's going to defile himself. So he says, I'm not going to eat that. And a voice from heaven says to him, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And that happens three times. And then Peter becomes aware that God is revealing something to him, and he's revealing to him that the gospel is being opened to the Gentiles, and it's not just for the Jews only. And the opening of that gospel is going to begin with this Gentile man named Cornelius. And so Peter goes down to Caesarea, where Cornelius is, and he meets Cornelius and his family. They had sent for him. And when Peter arrives, I want you to note what Cornelius says to him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. He says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Thank you for coming. "Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." God's been working in Peter's life. He's been revealing here. The gospel's not for the Jews only. It's going to the Gentiles also. You're going to begin with Cornelius. And Cornelius calls for him. Peter goes down there. When he gathers there, here's Cornelius. And here's all of his family. And here's Peter. And Cornelius says to Peter, "Listen, we are all gathered here for this purpose. We want to hear what God has commanded you." And then, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said a sermon. He begins to preach. When we gather, we ought to regard preaching as the word of God. God is making himself known. Every time we come in, every Lord's Day, we ought to have the privilege of being able to come into a church where we know I'm going to hear the word of God today. I'm going to hear some aspect of God, the way God has revealed himself. I'm going to hear something about that today out of the Bible. And if I'm not in a church like that, I need to go to where a church is doing that. I ought not be in a church that's not opening the Bible and proclaiming the truth of the Bible. Because frankly, what this preacher or any preacher says is not worth anything other than the authority that he has from this book. And so how should we respond to preaching? We ought to respond to preaching this way. We ought to regard preaching as the word of God. God is making himself known. He's revealing himself, another aspect of himself to us through preaching. That doesn't mean that there's new revelation. Again, I want to be careful. We're right on a knife edge right here. No preacher has new revelation. God has revealed all of himself that he intends to reveal at this time in this book. The preacher is simply the herald. My challenge to us this morning is when the preacher is heralding, that we regard it as this is God making himself known. That we do just like Paul writing to the church of the Thessalonians, how Paul commended this church in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and he commends them this way: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's what Paul said. Paul said, "We are so thankful for you folks, church at Thessalonica here. We're so grateful for you people. Because when we came to you and you heard the word from us, you received it not as the word of men. You received it as the word of God. You received it as God making himself known through his word. And that word is effectual and it's working in you that believe." So how do we respond to preaching? Number one, we regard it as God revealing himself. We regard it as the word of God. God is revealing himself. And I ought to be in a church where I'm going to hear that. A second response for us is not only to regard preaching as the word of God, but rejoice in preaching as the word of God. Look a few chapters over in Acts 13 and verse 48. Here's Paul's powerful preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. It begins, this sermon does, in chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, and he preached a sermon. And he began the sermon right there. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And he begins to preach to them. And then notice, at the conclusion here, verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, all these people coming to hear the word proclaimed, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And listen to 48, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. These people, when they heard the word of God, they rejoiced. They were glad to hear it. They rejoiced at hearing the word of God. They rejoiced at hearing the mind of God. They praised and honored God. That's the idea of the word glorified. And that should be our response to preaching. It should not only be that we regard it here, God is making himself known through the proclamation of his word, but we also rejoice in being able to hear that proclamation of the word of God. Just like in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, when Paul requests prayer of this church there, the Thessalonians, Paul says there, finally, brethren, pray for us and pray this. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, literally that it will run and be glorified even as it is with you. That group of believers received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They honored that word. They praised that word. And Paul says to them, hey, church, will you pray for us as we go that the word of God would do there what it's doing here, that it would run, that it would have free course and be glorified just like it is in you. We not only should regard preaching as God is making himself known, this revelation, God's making himself known through the proclamation, but we ought to rejoice in that proclamation. We ought to rejoice in the truth of it. And in addition to regarding preaching as the word of God and honoring it as such, it also requires something of us. Preaching addresses the will of man. It requires us to act. And so our worshipful response to preaching also requires that we thirdly hear, that we tenderly submit ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God. Remember this, you respond to preaching every time you hear it. Did you know that? You respond to preaching every time you hear it. There are no exceptions to that. Every time somebody opens the Bible and they proclaim the truth of the Bible, you make a response. All of the hearers do. We respond to it in some way, and you have options. Matter of fact, the book of Acts is filled with options. Let's just survey a couple of those here. Here's Acts 2. Here's that first sermon that Peter preaches at Pentecost. And Peter begins to preach. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Peter begins to preach, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and here goes a sermon. And Peter preached a very powerful sermon to these people. Verse 37, he concluded his sermon in verse 36. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter said unto them, repent. That's what you should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter is preaching to these people, and he's challenging their will. You need to act. And they're stirred in their own hearts and conscience. And so they say, what should we do? How should we act? And Peter says, you ought to repent. And you ought to obey the Lord. You ought to be baptized. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, they responded to it. They were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They heard the preaching, and here was their response. They acted on it. Turn over a few chapters to chapter 7. Here's Stephen. Stephen is standing here before the religious leaders, and he's preaching to them. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. And he begins to rehearse the whole history in a sermon. And he preaches through this sermon to these religious leaders, and he gets to the end of his sermon. And he ends his sermon in verse 53. In verse 54, here's their option, the way they chose to respond. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The others were pricked in their heart in chapter 2. These folks were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're grinding their teeth in their anger at what they were hearing. That's the way they responded. Go 10 chapters more to chapter 17. And here's now not Peter or Stephen, but the Apostle Paul. And he's preaching. They get into this region, verse 2, and Paul, chapter 17, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great number, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. So you had two completely different responses to the same message. Look a few verses later. Paul stands in Athens at Mars Hill and he preaches that famous sermon to them. And at the conclusion of his sermon in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. We're going to think about this for a while. So Paul departed from among them, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. You see, you've got all these different responses. And then let's look in the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28. And you see Acts 28 and verse 24. Paul's been preaching. He's under house arrest. He's continuing to proclaim. He's continuing to be a herald. He's continuing to proclaim what God had revealed, the revelation of God. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Those are options. And every time that you and I come in and we sit under the preaching of the Bible, we respond every single time. Sometimes we respond by saying, I don't like that. Sometimes we respond by saying, that's just not a big deal to me. Sometimes we respond by allowing the Spirit of God to stir in our hearts. And we receive what we've heard as it is in truth, the Word of God, the King, the Creator, our Redeemer, our Judge. And we say, I need to tenderly do what that says. Just like they said, men and brethren, what should we do? I need to tenderly respond to the preaching of the Scripture. Now remember, this is all in a series on worship. We're talking about how we as a group of people offer up to God, and we're offering up to this triune God the united spiritual responses of which He alone is worthy. And so what kind of response is God worthy of? What does He do when He's revealed Himself this way, and now He has, through this revelation, inspiration, translation, proclamation of that, now how do I respond? What's my right worshipful response to that God is due? Here it is. And this is the only appropriate response. God, what should I do? My will is yours. You shape it in every message the way you intend to shape it. You speak to me by your Spirit through your word, and I will respond. Can I challenge us this morning? Every time we come into worship and we devote the majority of our service to this activity, can I challenge us that we think along these lines every time we come in? God, I am expecting you to speak to me out of your word this morning. I want that. I need that. And as you open up your revelation to me this morning through the preaching, I'm going to respond. I want to take steps so that I can grow. That's the only appropriate response for me to have. And that is preaching, both the proclamation of it from a preacher's. That's how a preacher, that's how this preacher or any other preacher that stands up in this pulpit or in any pulpit, that's how we ought to be viewing it. That's how we ought to be proclaiming in a way that is truly worship. And the way this preacher and every one of us here who hear the preaching, the way we respond to it this way should be, this is the only appropriate way that actually worships God, that actually gives God what he's due as our tender response of obedience to it. Let's pray. This is the way we receive the revelation of God. That revelation tells us the most vital truth that we need. It tells us how we can have a relationship with our Creator. As I mentioned to us last week, every one of us live in a room. We live in the same room. It's the room called Earth. And we all live in this room. And in this room, there are only two doors that go out. And every one of us will walk through one of those two doors, every single one of us. You are this morning, one day, going to walk through a door called the way to heaven. Or you're going to walk through a door called hell. There is no door that says purgatory. There is no door that says soul sleep. There is no door that says annihilation. There is one door that will take you to heaven, and there is one door that will take you to hell, and every single one of us is going to go through one of those doors. My friend, you will do that. Here's the good news. God wants everybody to go through the door marked heaven, which is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Any human being gets to God only one way, through the door of Jesus Christ, that will lead him into a relationship with the Creator and an eternity in heaven. And if we don't come through Jesus, we have the tragic future of walking through the door that leads to hell, the only other door that there is. And so a preacher is charged with proclaiming, most importantly, that revelation that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He can make right what has gone so terribly wrong in the world, sin. And only he can. And by our faith in him and what he did on Calvary, we can have life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time when you asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. There's never been a time when you depended only upon Jesus, not upon your good works, not upon your membership, not upon your baptism. You are depending upon Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. If there's never been a time when you have done that, my friend, you are going to walk through the door to hell. And you'll walk through that door at the anguish of your Creator, because he does not want you to walk through that door. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why in his mercy he's allowed you to be hearing a herald proclaim truth. And if you're here this morning and you're not certain about your relationship with God, then we would invite you to come this morning. Let somebody take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know your Creator. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to challenge us to take this step about how we respond to preaching in our hearts. that we give this spiritual response to God, tender obedience to the truth of His Word as it's preached. Dear Father, bless our invitation time now, we ask. Speak to us through Your Word, by Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Please stand to your feet.